Bible is open to Galatians chapter 5. Encourage you to have your Bible out, to have your Bible open, to have your heart open, to have your brain turned on as we consider this, the Bible answer to this question: can a Christian enjoy alcohol socially or in moderation? Someone could ask, where did this sermon come from? Well, it came from our study in the 9:30 hours. We're looking at the seven signs of Jesus from the Gospel of John. The first one is Jesus turning water into wine. Unfortunately, that incredible miracle that manifested the glory of Christ and caused some believers among the disciples, unfortunately, that great account is used by some, even some brethren, to justify drinking alcohol. We know that the Bible condemns drunkenness outright. It is listed among many things as a work in the flesh, which is condemned, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible condemns drunkenness, and I believe that we would all agree on that. But can a godly Christian enjoy alcohol in moderation? Can a Christian drink socially? Can we drink a toast of champagne at a wedding reception? Can we enjoy a beer at a ball game? Can we take a shot of bourbon to unwind at the end of a hectic day? Can we enjoy a glass of wine a day for our health because the doctor said that we should? This is a sensitive subject with some who identify themselves as Christians. One of the reasons I've wanted to include this with our study of John chapter 2 is that in recent months, I've noticed on social media that whenever anyone would make a post that would just outright condemn alcohol, in the comments that would follow, the argument that would come most often to counter that is Jesus turned water into wine. And it's I found it posted often as if the person who is making the post, do you know what a mic drop is? When somebody says something and it is so profound, nothing else needs to be said, it's like a mic drop. You've made the comment, you've said it, you've dropped the mic, there's no more that you can say, there's no answer that can be given to it. That is the greatest wisdom that has ever come forth and probably ever will come forth. That's the attitude that I see people using when they get on their keyboard and they type in, Jesus turned water into wine. I argue with that. As if that answers the question. Oh, these brave keyboard theologians who like to scroll through, see something that they don't like, spout off their wisdom, and go on as if they've just defeated everyone and everything with their sound reasoning. Such misuse of John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, is today's classic example of pulling a passage out of context. This favorite tactic of armchair theologians is a gross disservice to the admonition for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The Bible clearly teaches that drunkenness is not the only aspect of drinking alcohol that is condemned. When all of Scripture is taken into account, it's evident that godly people will abstain from even moderate drinking, whether it be socially or it be privately in their home. So while many people like to do the mic drop, They like to spout off their four or five word answer as if that settles all religious debate. That's not what we're about here. What I want to do this morning, I want us to take the time, knowing that we're looking at a subject that requires more than a mic drop answer. Much like instrumental music and worship, the thief on the cross, will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? Those are questions that require some in-depth answers. This one does as well. So we're going to take that time this morning. We're going to dig deep. We're going to respect the parameters of God's Scripture, and we're going to recognize the fact that there is an answer, a Bible answer to this question. I want to start by making sure we understand how the Bible uses the word wine. Because as we studied this morning, turn if you would to John chapter 2. As we studied this morning, it says very clearly that the water was turned into wine. Jesus turned the water into wine. And what these keyboard theologians, these mic drop individuals are doing is they're taking their concept of wine, their understanding of wine, pulling it into this text and saying, well, that takes care of it right there. And if Jesus turned water into wine, then that gives us the green light to drink whatever it is that contains alcohol. In moderation, we can't get drunk, but Jesus gives us the green light here. His very first miracle he performs gives us the green light that we can drink alcohol. What about if you're studying with someone who believes that sprinkling is immersion? And they bring that definition of baptism, you know, sprinkling is baptism, and they bring that definition of baptism into the text. What do you got to do? You got to back up and you got to start and say, wait a minute. How does the Bible use that word baptism? What is meant there? And we can understand that. We can appreciate that. Brethren, we got to do the same thing with the Bible's use of the word wine. In the New Testament, the word wine is translated from the Greek word oinos. Oinos is not only the word that is used for wine in the New Testament, it's also the word that is used for wine in the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, the Septuagint translation. Oinos is a generic term, a very broad term that really refers to the juice of the grape in any stage from still being in the grape, on the cluster, on the vine, all the way to being fermented, being alcoholic. Everything in between would fall under oinos. Isaiah 65 and verse 8 is a great example of the word oinos being used to refer to the juice of the grape while it's still on the vine. The context sometimes makes it clear whether oinos, wine, is fermented or not. Sometimes the context doesn't make it clear. But there are times when it does. For example, oinos, we know, is referring to fermented, alcoholic, intoxicating beverage in a passage like Genesis 9 and verse 21. After the flood, Noah planted a vineyard. He made wine. He drank it. He got drunk. Pretty clear that's alcoholic wine. Pretty clear that's intoxicating. 10 chapters later, in Genesis chapter 19, verses 33 through 35, Lot's two daughters have him drink wine to get him drunk so that they can lay with him and have a child by him. That's something Lot never would have done if he was sober. Pretty clear that is alcoholic wine. That's intoxicating. Our scripture that was our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 5 and at verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. Pretty clear. The context makes it clear here that this is talking about an intoxicant. But there are times the Bible uses the word wine and it's not talking about an intoxicant. It's not talking about alcohol. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In this passage, Jesus is answering the challenge that has been made to him. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus says, it's unfitting for my disciples to fast while I am here. And he uses some things that would have been common in their day as illustrations. First, the friends of the bridegroom don't mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, do they? I mean, you think about it even today. If you're in somebody's wedding, maybe you're one of the bridesmaids, maybe you're one of the groomsmen, or you're the maid of honor, you're the best man, and you're having a terrible day and your world has fallen apart, you don't dare go to the wedding bawling and carrying on about how terrible things are for you. It's not your day, it's their day. How unfitting that is. That's the point Jesus is making here in verse 15. Verse 16, you don't put a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. What would you use to patch a shirt that is old, it's already shrunk? You wouldn't use a piece of unshrunk material. You put it on there and wash it. What's going to happen? It's going to shrink and it's going to tear what you've patched. That's unfitting. You wouldn't do that. And then verse 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What's going on here? This is a practice they would have been familiar with, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have used the example. What is a wineskin? A wineskin is simply the skin of an animal that has been butchered. And that hide would be taken off of them. It would be kept intact. It would be treated in some way, cleaned up in some way. And all the openings would have been sewed shut. And you would have poured new wine or grape juice into that wineskin. It would have to be a new wineskin because a new skin is elastic. It's flexible. It has some give to it. But after it has been stretched, it's not flexible any longer. Now, what happens with the grape juice, when it ferments, it gives off gas and it causes the container to expand. You put that new wine, unfermented grape juice, into an old wineskin and it starts that process. It's going to expand, the container isn't going to be able to handle that, and it's going to burst, and you're going to lose everything. You know you don't do that, how unfitting it is to do that. That's the point Jesus is making in this context, but what I hope you can see very plainly is that when Jesus uses the word oinos in verse 17, he's talking about unfermented grape juice. Well, it says wine, but it's not alcoholic. It has not fermented. There is one place where we know for certain the Bible says wine, but it's not talking about an alcoholic beverage. Jesus turned water into wine in John chapter 2. That's the argument. That's the mic drop argument, right? Jesus turned water into wine. But neither the Greek word oinos nor the context of John chapter 2 tells us whether or not it was an alcoholic beverage. So what you think is a mic drop argument is just showing your ignorance of the use of the word oinos in God's word. There's more to be considered than just quoting the one verse or making the observation. What was the oinos that Jesus made? With that in mind, let's also consider this point. Let's go back. This morning I said, let's go to a wedding. This morning in our 9:30, let's go to a wedding. Let's go to John chapter 2. Let's put ourselves right there. Let's do the same thing here. Let's consider a cup of wine in Palestine in AD 29. And I just say that because it rhymes. But let's put ourselves in that culture, in that time, and someone hands us a cup of oinos. What do we have? We are making a terrible mistake if we take our modern concept of wine, that is what we can buy in a store or what we can order in a restaurant, and we bring that with us back to John chapter 2. Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit there. even when it was fermented, Bible wine was not comparable to modern wine that we buy or that we can order at a restaurant. Wine allowed to ferment naturally, and that's all the process that they had in the first century. Wine allowed to ferment naturally results in an alcohol content no higher than 5 to 8%. That's as potent as it can be. Now, when you take that figure and you add to it, again, we're going back to that time and that custom. Plenty of secular history tells us that it was the practice of the ancients to cut their wine with water, sometimes up to 4 parts water to 1 part wine. Again, math isn't my strong suit, but when you take 5 to 8% and you cut that by 4, what's your alcohol content? It just gets lower and lower and lower, doesn't it? That's, if you're handed a cup of wine in Palestine in AD 29 and it has fermented, the best you've got is 5 to 8% divided by 4 for alcohol content. Today, wine that is sold in the store or ordered in a restaurant, the wine that is available to you and I today, is fortified with extra alcohol, sometimes as much as 20%. Already, we're way beyond 5 to 8%. But remember, that 5 to 8% is cut into fourths. So when we take today's wine and we take it back, and that's what Jesus made, he made today's wine, we're as wrong as we can be. That's not a mic drop moment. That's a we need to go back and we need to learn something about what we're talking about moment. It's not even close. It doesn't even compare. Today's wine, in many cases, would be stronger than what the Bible describes as strong drink. We need to understand that. So did Jesus give us the green light to go and to drink wine today? No, not even close. But here's something else. I think this is a better answer. And I've never explored this in a study like this before. But doing some thinking and some study, I want to share it with you. What do we know about the man who turned the water into wine? Oinos can be alcoholic or non-alcoholic. The context tells us, and the context isn't necessarily as clear as some would like it to be in John chapter 2. So let's approach it from this point of view. What do we know about the man who did it? What do we know about the man who turned the water into wine? What we decide about the meaning of the word wine in John chapter 2, and again, someone who's perhaps hearing this for the first time, or someone who doesn't like being told that they can't drink, who is making this argument, Jesus turned water into wine. Maybe you haven't considered that all he made there was grape juice, and that sounds silly to you. That sounds foolish to you. Then let's look at it from this perspective for just a moment. What do we know about the man who turned the water into wine? Whatever we decide about the meaning of wine has to be compatible with what we know about Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? Well, number one, we know that he came to do the Father's will. John chapter 6 and at verse 36. He didn't come to please the people. He didn't come to do his mother's will. We saw that a little bit in our 9:30 hour. He didn't come to do his own will. He yielded himself to what the Father would allow him to do. That's what we know about Jesus, the man who turned the water into wine. Here's something else we know about him. He spoke against drinking with the drunkards. He spoke against drinking alcohol to make oneself drunk. In Matthew chapter 24, let's spend a few moments in this chapter. Matthew chapter 24, and I was thinking about this as well this morning. Maybe individuals don't like long answers to Bible questions. You know, we're living in a day and time where we just like the bullet points. We like the quick answers. We don't really want to invest ourselves into a long study and a long answer to a question. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked a question that's contained in one verse.
And he spends two chapters answering that question. Two chapters. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus makes the point, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can't be a citizen in the kingdom. What does that mean? He spends those three chapters. That entire sermon is Jesus going into detail, talking about what it means that your righteousness exceeds their righteousness. Jesus doesn't always leave us with a mic drop, simple one-verse answer. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. All right, Jesus is asked a question about when he's going to return. Look at how he responds. We're in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, let's start at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Watch, watch, be ready. Then verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Here's the proper example. You watch and you be alert and you be ready. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That man did not give us the green light to go and to drink alcohol. He said, you keep yourself from that. You watch and you be ready. That's what we know about the man who turned water into wine. What do we know about this man? We know that he did not sin. That is a basic doctrine of the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ. Our Lord never sinned. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did not sin nor did deceit come from his mouth. We know also that Jesus condemned those who would cause others to sin. Again in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, whoever causes them to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. What's the point that Jesus is making here? This would have been a horrific way to die. For someone to capture you, to get a hold of you, to tie you up, to tie what's the equivalent of 6 or 7 cinder blocks around your neck and throw you into the sea and drown you. What a terrible, violent way to die. And what Jesus is saying is that if you were to cause someone to sin, it would be better for you if someone had gotten you before that and killed you this way than what I'm going to do to you when you face me in judgment. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Exactly. He is condemning. He's giving a warning and a condemnation to anyone who would cause someone to sin. The book of Habakkuk, at chapter 2 and verse 15, pronounces a woe upon those who would give their neighbor a drink to make them drunk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle even to make him drunk. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus made alcohol. Really? He did. What I'm asking you to consider is a different understanding of the word oinos, the word wine. That's what I'm asking you to consider. Not only is it possible, I stand before you insisting that what Jesus made in John chapter 2 was just grape juice. I'm not saying that's a possibility. I'm telling you that is fact. If you're using the Jesus turned water into wine argument, if that's the hill you want to die on, You're asking me to reconsider the morality of my Lord, and I'm not dare going to do it. There's no way Jesus made 120 gallons of liquor to be served to people who were already drinking. If that's what you say he did in John chapter 2, he violated Habakkuk 2 verse 15. He not only sinned, he caused others to sin. There's no way Jesus did that. There's your mic drop. There's no way Jesus did. There's more that I want to consider as we're looking at the broad question, is it okay for a Christian to drink? Because I think the second argument, that is the second most used argument, is Timothy, right? Well, Timothy was told to drink wine. And if Paul told Timothy to drink wine, then that means that I can drink as well. Well, no. Here's our text. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. No, Timothy wasn't told to drink wine. He was told to use wine, and there's a difference there. There are two completely different Greek words. Drink is from the Greek word protos. Use is from a completely different Greek word. Notice again the rendering of this verse. No longer drink only water. The fact that Timothy had to be told to use a little wine indicates that it was Timothy's practice not to touch it. He didn't have anything to do with it. Why? Because he took seriously the command as an evangelist to be an example to believers. 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 12. It was his practice to abstain from wine altogether. Paul has to tell him, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, today, doctors will tell some brethren, you need to drink a glass of wine in the evening. Drink wine for its medicinal purposes. I've seen some recent studies that have shown that whatever medicinal purposes there are in alcoholic wine don't near outweigh the damage and the danger that is there. But when our brethren tell the doctor, I don't drink, the response I've heard across the board is, I just drink some grape juice. The medicinal quality, the medicinal properties, is not in the alcohol, it's in the grape juice. It's in the grape juice. And we're not living in Palestine in AD 29. We've got Pepto-Bismol and Maalox and Pepcid, and there's a whole aisle at the drugstore full of things that we can take for our stomach. We don't have to take a little wine for our stomach's sake. So that argument is thin at best, and it has an answer. We've looked at that. There's one more thing that I want us to consider. We can look at a lot of different things. One more thing I want us to consider, and that is the fact that we are commanded to be sober. This will go back somewhat to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. Watch, watch, be ready, be on the alert. Four times I've got before you, the New Testament tells you and I as disciples of Christ, you and I as followers of Jesus, to be sober. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. That the older men be sober, Titus 2 and at verse 2. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 8. The word sober is from the Greek word nepho, which means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. What's the best way to be free from the influence of intoxicants? Moderation or abstinence? I'm talking to smart people. Abstinence. That's the only way to be free from the influence of intoxicants. How does alcohol work? Again, you look at some writings from a medical point of view. Here's an entry that I found recently. How does alcohol work?
Alcohol is metabolized extremely quickly in the body. Unlike foods, which require time for digestion, alcohol needs no digestion and is absorbed quickly. Alcohol gets the VIP treatment in the body, absorbing and metabolizing before most other nutrients. About 20% is absorbed directly across the walls of an empty stomach and can reach the brain within 1 minute. Alcohol does what alcohol does, and when it's in our bloodstream, alcohol acts primarily on the nerve cells within the brain. It interferes with communication between those cells and other cells. Why would it be okay for a person who must remain sober to take the first drink of a product that impairs sobriety? I don't care how well you think you can handle your liquor. 1 minute after one drink, you are no longer free from intoxicants. You're no longer free from the influence of intoxicants. One drink, you have violated Scripture. And that falls far short of drunkenness. So this idea that all the Bible condemns is drunkenness is as false as can be. Like I said, there are a lot of other points that can be made to address this subject. And there are a lot of other arguments that could be made to challenge the Bible's teaching on this subject. We've just addressed a handful. There are a lot of other ones. What have we looked at today? We've got enough today to take home with us, to think about, to pray about. What have we learned? Well, this argument, Jesus turned water into wine. In the Bible, wine can and sometimes does refer to just plain old grape juice. The Bible wines that we're looking at, the wine that Jesus made, is not comparable to modern wine. We need to do some study. If we're going to comment on this as authoritarians, if we're going to have that mic drop moment, we need to know what we're talking about. And what we know about Jesus is completely incompatible with this idea that Jesus made alcohol for people to drink. Timothy had to be made to use wine medicinally, and alcohol impairs sobriety with the first drink. No getting around those facts. Why do I preach this today? Why do I address it as forcefully as I do? Because it's not just one time I've seen this. It's a number of times I've seen this recently. And it's not just coming from the world out there. Sometimes it's coming from our own brethren. I listened to a part of a sermon just this past week in which someone who's recognized as a gospel preacher within our circle of fellowship got up in a pulpit in a gospel meeting and made the point, it's wrong for me and my family to drink, but I can't tell you that it's wrong for you to drink. Then get out of the pulpit. Step aside and let a man of God do that work. I thank you for your kind attention. Take these things and let's study them out. Let's make sure that they're true before we believe them and before we act on them. We are living in a world that is far away from God and seeks to take us even further away. We need to be careful on all fronts. Thank you for your kind attention. I know this study has not lended itself to encouraging someone to become a Christian, but maybe today, you came today knowing today was the day you wanted to become a Christian. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. Maybe you realize you need to take your spiritual life seriously, that watching and waiting, you need to be ready for the Lord. You need to become a Christian. We're going to extend the invitation. You need to make that good confession. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized, have those sins washed away. We'd be glad to assist you and to help you with that. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.